Good morning to you. Open with me in your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be in chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 this morning. I do bring you greetings from Heritage Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Our elders give me a hearty amen when I go to speak somewhere. We want to be sent as a preacher to you, so they know I'm here and they've been praying for you. Two quick memories in your town as you turn to Luke chapter 11. One memory on the beach. I was here with my family maybe 6 years ago. We had four adoptive children, and we were pregnant. And we decided to tell them on the beach. Might as well. And my son broke down in tears. He was wailing. And I had to figure out what this was. And he said, "The house is already too loud, and I have a hard time reading." So we haven't let him forget that. So that was a memory on the beach. I also have a memory in these seats. Known Justin maybe 7 or 8 years, and he's spoken so well of you and lovingly of you. You know he would. And you proved that to me. Two summers ago, I was on a sabbatical and brought the family down here and wanted to go to church, at a good church with my family, for a number of weeks. And my prayer for my kids is that while they've grown up as a son of the guy who preaches, that they would find out that a church that's feeding on the Word would love them and want to know their name and take an interest in them, even if they weren't their preacher's kid. They've only known being the preacher's kid in a church, and it's a blessing. But I wanted them to see a healthy church like ours in a different place, treat them like our church does, and you did. In fact, that same son who was crying about his brother, whom he loves now, is working through some things, I'll say that, and there were some tears in a recent conversation in which he said, "I just can't shake how kind the people were to me at Faith." His month down here with you all and in this town is a highlight of his high school years. Now, our family was together with uninterrupted time, but Sunday mornings were no small part of what God was doing in him. So from me to you, thank you. We come to a prayer, instruction on prayer this morning in Luke's Gospel in the 11th chapter. You're familiar maybe with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel account. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And he goes on, and there's some teaching about not showing off in prayer and praying in secret and all that. Well, did you know there's another Lord's Prayer? Now, of course, it's not even Jesus' prayer. It's Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, but you're following me. This is what we're going to call the other Lord's Prayer. And Jesus and Luke, who gave it to us, have some other emphases in mind. So I'll read and we'll listen together, verse 1 through 13. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will not go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The disciples knew that they should pray because they had watched Jesus pray. Multiple times Luke plants Jesus praying over here and Jesus praying and finishing. And we're watching as we work through Luke's gospel account, but we're also watching the disciples watch Jesus pray and get up from praying. Even in this case, he was praying in a certain place, don't know where. He finished. And the disciples, who knew this and observed him, asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They knew they should pray. And you know you should pray. And you've been praying as a church this morning already. They also know that they can pray. We are talking about the God of heaven, after all. But as Jesus called his disciples, he called Peter, that fishing incident. And he pulled up all those fish from the side. Called Peter to follow him, and Peter fell down and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinner." But Peter's first response, he got part of the truth of his relationship with Jesus. He's a sinner and doesn't deserve to be in the presence of God's man. But he didn't get the whole point of why God had sent the Son to become a man. But he was learning, and Jesus welcomed him. An indication of where this story is going. This one and that boat would provide the forgiveness of sins and make it possible for us to, among other things, pray to God. So you and I both know with these disciples that we should pray, and it's a privilege, and we know we can pray. We often get hung up on the how. The how is not so obvious. Lord, teach us to pray, or teach us not that we should, but teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples how to pray. Apparently, teaching on how to pray was a thing. And so they want some instruction. How to start, how to proceed, how to speak, how to relate with God. Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord Jesus had given a curriculum? Of course, he did. And here it is. It's just not as long as some of the curriculum you all are working through as students or working your kids through as parents. It's pretty simple. It fits on half a page of your Bibles. Now, since the middle of chapter 9 in Luke's gospel, we've been headed toward the cross. We're told that Jesus set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. So all the trouble in the gospel account so far has come from Jerusalem, and now Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and the disciples are following him. And to follow Jesus on that path is to take on some risk and trouble. It's to be marked. There's an uncertain future for them. And Jesus has been discipling them on the road to the cross. Lessons in discipleship on the path of the cross is a banner you could put over chapter 9 through, I think it's 18 or so. And we've been on the ground sitting with Jesus for lessons in discipleship. And this morning, we're on our knees for a lesson in discipleship, for a lesson in prayer, for disciples on the path of the cross. Let me put what this sermon is to deliver in a simple sentence. Prayer is learned and a way of learning. Prayer is learned, and it's a way of learning. Big accent on learning here. This is a lesson in discipleship, after all. Prayer is caught and taught. It's been caught. They've been watching him pray. And now it's time to teach on prayer. And they've asked. Jesus has been preparing them by his example for this moment. Isn't it great when it works out that way? Prayer is learned and a way of learning. Prayer is learned. A few encouragements there. It can be learned. You can do it. He's happy to help. That's a great place to start. Prayer is learned. It's also a way of learning. You think of learning strategies in school classrooms. Some learn by hearing. Some learn by doing. thought, I learned by playing. This is learning by praying. John Bunyan got the point and helped us with it. 17th century preacher, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. The truths I know best I have learned on my knees. I never know anything well till it is burned into my heart by prayer. Prayer burns the truth of God into your heart. It bakes the truth of God into your bones. You get lots of material here and you need it. The Apostle Paul, in writing to his churches, gave them lots of material and prayed for them out loud on the pages of his letters. And so we've prayed this morning and we're not done doing so. And now we've got a lesson in prayer, so we'll stay faithful in it. We'll organize our time this morning under four words. It's a little cute. Follow me here. But I want you to remember it, and I hope you will. Name, needs, nerve, and nepotism. Okay, now here's the cute part. As I was doing this, I noticed that each has an N and an E in it. So these are the knees of prayer. You get it? The knees of prayer. Okay. Hopefully I can come back. Hopefully Justin doesn't do this to you. I was proud of it. Listen, sometimes this stuff happens and you just gotta tell. Okay, so we'll look at how to begin, what to bring, and then we'll consider two barriers to prayer and how Jesus helps us with them. So where to begin? We begin with his name. We begin with his name, of course. We begin with him because he is first, and we begin with him and put him first in our prayers and thoughts by using his name. Sometimes if I'm driving across town to meet with somebody or to be in a room where I'll meet with somebody, I'll quick look up their bio. Do they have a doctorate? If they do they go by doctor? Dr. So-and-so. Some don't want to be called Dr. So-and-so. I've been called doctor, and I just have to say, I don't have a doctorate. And then they feel bad, so I don't want to call someone a doctor when they don't have one or didn't finish it. You want to get the name right. The name tells you something about the person. It tells you something about your relationship with them. That is how you address them. And so how are we instructed to address God? Jesus might have instructed us to address God, I suppose, a number of ways. God of heaven, Lord of hosts, your majesty, eternal, unchanging, self-sufficient, all-wise, all-powerful God. And he would have been right to instruct us to address God in all those ways. But he's efficient. If we were to address God, reflecting on all that he is, before we get to, let's say, prayer requests, we would never stop addressing God, because you can't exhaust his glory and majesty with words. And he wouldn't have us do that. So Jesus picked a name, a way for us to address our God. Father, he begins. A name of affection. Affection for us and toward us that communicates nearness, tenderness, his good intentions. It's a name that communicates affection. So begin there. It's a name that communicates authority. Authority over us. Authority for us. That is, authority that is for us. Communicates his sovereignty, our security in him, our stability in him, his steadfastness for us. Father, when you address God as Father, maybe don't say, Dear Heavenly Father, Dear Heavenly Father, Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. And just roll over the word, like to get it out as quick as you can. Dear Heavenly Father, how about say his name? Father. And maybe even before you go on, because we'll have some other ways to address God here, this is a framework, not a strict script. You would remember his affection for you and speak to him about that. His authority over to you and acknowledge that. Another indication of our relationship with him as Father is access and acceptance. As a father accepts a son, and a son is received by a father, and as the father receives the son, the Lord Jesus. I've got 5 kids, 17 down to 5. I've got a 5 and a 6-year-old, and when they were big enough to get out of their toddler beds and go to the restroom at night, going to the restroom on their own was a good thing, but it took a little bit of time because now they're getting up and this happens. One of them, you know, leaves all the drawers and doors open. That's their thing. Well, the other one shuts drawers and doors for everybody, and in the middle of the night, bang, when the door swings open, bang, into the master and then into the bathroom. Open the door, bang, and then into the master bathroom and then into the bathroom, bang. So that's 4 bangs on the way through and then 4 more on the way out in the middle of the night. And he's just making sure in his dizzy sleep that he's slamming these doors shut. We worked all that out. Let me say that if one of my older kids had done that, they would have been in trouble, because it's not according to the nature of a normal human being of any age to do something like that. However, we were tickled at it. We were delighted in it. My little 5-year-old knows his access and his acceptance, and he has it. And we love him according to his nature. Before we move on to this name, Father, a few notes about fatherhood and how it is on hard times these days. Fatherhood is disparaged, even discarded at times. Fathers are interchangeable with mothers, and there's a lot to speak there. But let me just commend to you a vision of a church where fatherhood and fathers are esteemed, where they are exemplary, heads of their homes, affectionate and authoritative, and those are not in competition, where children have access and acceptance. Now, having addressed God, we would think we could move on now to our needs, but not so fast, because we need a God bigger than our needs. And Jesus is going to help us to see this, so that the first 2 prayer requests are actually concerning God's name. Remember, prayer is learned, and we're learning, but it's also a way of learning. Because as we pray, we're learning about who God is and how we relate with God, and this is part of God's purpose in teaching us. It's part of how we're discipled. So let's keep going. Hallowed be, there it is, your name. Hallowed be your name. In my life, you could pray. In my church, you could pray. In the world, you could pray. That his name would be revered as glorious and majestic. It means more than that he's just separate from us, but it is an acknowledgement that he is not like us. He is eternal God who made all things. He's the creator and we're the creature. A nice counterbalance to addressing God as Father, unless we take the wrong idea from Father and think that God's our buddy. No, his name is to be hallowed in the whole earth. He is holy. He is like our earthly fathers, and he is unlike our earthly fathers in so many ways. And this matter of God's name being hallowed has been a problem since the fall of humankind into sin, where human beings have been, all of us, dragging God's name through the mud. It's one way to talk about sin, is we bear His image and we drag His name through the mud with our sin. But what is God's salvation project but the reestablishment of His name on the earth which He made? His name is established in this place. And it's in the church and in the gathering of local churches like this church in Naples and my church back in Greer this morning that God's name is hallowed, revered, acknowledged as glorious, and praised as such on the earth. The big problem with God's name is that it's taken in vain, and there's commands against that in Exodus 20. His name is not to be profaned. They profaned my holy name, Ezekiel would cry out. But the Christian, the believer, the local church gives thanks to your holy name. 1 Chronicles 16 or Psalm 30. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless His holy name. And we trust in it. We trust in His holy name. Psalm 33. We are redeemed for the sake of His holy name. In Ezekiel, for the sake of my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations to which you've come, He redeems His people because He is jealous for His holy name. Father, hallowed be your name. The next request, let your kingdom come. And neither is this a new subject. We're still on the subject of God's name. For when will God's name be established on the earth but when His kingdom comes, and His kingdom is come in the coming of His Son, the Lord Jesus, and in the gathering of saints and churches like this. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth, the coming of His kingdom, and on that day the Lord will be one and His name will be one. God's salvation project, the story of your Bible, is the story of God reestablishing His name on the earth. And this is an outpost of His kingdom in this place, in this time, where His name is revered as holy and His kingdom is manifest in this age. Praise the Lord. So that's how we begin. We'll move a little faster through the rest of the section, promise. We begin with His name. Well, what do we bring? We bring our needs. We bring our needs. Give us this day, each day, our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. We bring our material needs, daily bread. Famines are a thing for most people in most of the world. If you're not worried about bread, then give thanks to God for the bread that you have. And don't forget that you have it from Him. Our family will go out to pizza from time to time, and there's always a decision about whether to get the breadsticks. It just feels like more pizza organized a little different. We're just overflowing with bread in our house, and we're overflowing with bread when we go out to eat. Bread's the free thing on the table if you go to Olive Garden. No, famine's not a problem for us, for now at least. Thank God, and thank God for bread. And thank God for your food at the table before you eat. When the Lord gave His people bread from heaven in the story of the Exodus, He was taking care of their spiritual needs and that He was seeing them all the way to the promised land and assuring them of His care for them. But He was also meeting their physical needs because they had to eat. And He took good care of them. And I expect He takes good care of you. Bring your material needs to Him in prayer. Bring your physical needs, your spiritual needs. Needs to Him in prayer. Forgiveness is a theme that is first after bread here. Forgive us our sins. This is concerning our relationship with God. Remember, prayer is learned and it's a way of learning. And by praying, Lord, forgive us our sins, we're reminding ourselves that we're sinners. God is teaching us by this that we're sinners and also that He's a God who forgives. Now let's be careful not to fool ourselves in thinking that we can be perfect before Jesus comes. He'll put sin down once and for all on that day. But if you wait to pray until you have no sin, you're presuming that you can get all the way there, that you can get perfect before you go to God. But God has written into his prayer an acknowledgement of sin in order that you might be forgiven. So he's anticipated this already. So what do you do with your sins as it concerns God in prayer? Will you confess your sins and ask God for forgiveness? Now, our forgiveness of others, as we'll see in a moment, is not the basis of God's forgiveness of us. But forgiven sinners forgive other sinners, which is why we have that additional line, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And that's there for a reason. Let's go on to the next line, and I'll come back to it. Lead us not into temptation. That is a prayer for protection. Of course, God does not tempt us. We're told that in James. That is not the inference here. This is a prayer, lead us not into temptation, for protection from apostasy, from leaving the Lord. In Jude's letter, you don't need to turn there, but right before the book of Revelation, he has the same concern on his mind. Those who are called, beloved of God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, and he goes on to discuss those who would leave the faith and undermine their faith. And he ends, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. A prayer there at the beginning and at the end for the Lord to keep his readers. And this is a prayer for the Lord to keep us. Lead us not into temptation. May we not turn from you, turn away from you. And it turns out, I think, that little line before, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, is God getting about the work of protecting us from sin even before we've prayed for it, and lead us not into temptation. If forgiven sinners forgive sinners, then to pray to God and ask for forgiveness while harboring unforgiveness toward your brothers and sisters, that's a form of profound and dangerous self-deception. So God has not put this little line in here so that you would know that you need to forgive others before you come to him. He's leading you to forgive others so that you might not be double-minded in your relationship with him. This is a built-in hypocrisy detection and prevention feature. Give us this daily bread. Lord, thank you for the food you've given me already. And forgive us our sins. You confess your sins and ask God to forgive you, restore fellowship. For we ourselves, oh, yes, yes, there's that issue with Joe. I need to go talk to him. Lord, help me go talk to Joe. Lord, I confess I've been harboring this sin against Sue. For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Help me as I go talk to them. That would be a legitimate way of applying this in real time. And lead us not into temptation. Let me not be double-minded here, Lord. As you forgive me, and then I go to hold these sins over my brothers and sisters. Help me to forgive as you've forgiven me. We've seen where to begin. He helps us with what to bring. But he's not done. It's easy to read in the gospel accounts, and we come to now a giant paragraph after a little bit of prayer poetry, and we think we're on to a new subject. A little weird anyways, and so we keep reading. But actually, he's anticipated and he's addressing hesitations or barriers to prayer. He knows us well. He's helped us come to God as a father. He's helped us make sure we keep God in his place. Hallowed be your name. He's helped us with our sins and our sins against others. And now he addresses two barriers, that of timidity and a barrier of trust, timidity, of fearfulness, a hesitation, don't want to wear God out. And trust, does he really want me here? Is he really out for my best interests? So name, needs. We bring our needs, and we do this with a whole lot of nerve. That's all that means. Be like this guy. And he said, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. So the houses would be about a room, and all your kids are in there with you, and your neighbor's knocking on the door, bro, go away. I'm not getting up and waking up the whole house. No, seriously, go away. Fine. What do you need? I have guests and I need bread. It's hard to communicate the nature of the emergency that not have. You don't not have bread. You have bread, okay, when you have guests. Now, it's the middle of the night. He could be forgiven. Nevertheless, he's got company now and it's time to find some bread. He does the right thing. He goes to his friend's house. His friend will help him out. But not because he's his friend. We're told because of his impudence. Never used that word before. That doesn't sound good. And I think persistence isn't quite strong enough. How about shameless insistence in prayer? How about holy boldness in prayer? If you've got children inside the house or out of the house, maybe there are some big prayers you've prayed and stopped praying. Maybe there are some prayers that haven't been big enough. Maybe how about instead of praying for that son or daughter to come to the Lord, you would pray for them to be wholly devoted to the Lord Jesus. Maybe for that young man to be a minister of the gospel and an elder one day. Pray bigger prayers than you think you should. And keep praying the prayers. Now, something's a little off here as we read that, this little story, because we think, surely God is not like the friend who's annoyed. And you'd be right. And if you're too hung up on it, you're reading the passage wrong. These parables typically have one point of significance, if not one point of overlap, that is being made. And the spotlight is on the prayer guy here. It's on the guy you're supposed to be like. The guy who won't stop asking. The guy for whom it's an emergency. And the only one to whom he can go for help is his friend. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because of his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, watch the action words here. Ask and it will be given. Knock and it'll be open. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. The Lord loves to answer persistent, impudent, shamelessly insistent, holy, bold prayers. And of course, all in his time. Obvious qualifications here. We pray according to his word. His word is to dwell in us. The disciples have been arguing on the pages of Scripture about who would be first in the kingdom. No, they didn't answer that one the way they want. And then the Apostle Paul will pray for a thorn in the flesh to be removed. And we can imagine his motives were sincere, and the Lord said no, and that was so he wouldn't become conceited. So God has his purposes, and there are other passages for prayer. In the Matthew account, we had Jesus concerned about show-offs in prayer. It's not his concern here. Concern is that you wouldn't be insistent enough. You wouldn't be serious enough. You wouldn't be persistent enough. Not that you would be flippant in prayer, but that you would be timid in prayer. So don't be timid. Don't give up. Are you the person that in every Bible study used to ask for that one request for your own character or for a family member, and it slowed down, and there's no rule that you have to ask every time anyone asks you for prayer for that one thing, but have you in your heart given up? Maybe the Lord would have you beat down his door. Ask and seek and knock. And friend, don't give up. Can't say the Lord always does it this way, but 2 years ago when I was here on that sabbatical, my dad wasn't well, and I could just tell from a picture Mom sent. Something was new. And it would be just a couple weeks after I went home that I found out that Dad had cancer all over and all throughout his body. He would pass away a few weeks later. That was my prayer request for years. Lord, save my dad. I was the guy who always asked for that request whenever anyone asked how can they pray. And I'll admit that tapered off. There's other things to pray for. But it tapered off too much. I think I kind of gave up. Not entirely. I started praying and asking for people to pray at that time. I think there's a good chance my dad came to know the Lord near the end. He was a man who was a little terse when it came to spiritual things. He wouldn't want to go to church. Didn't know what to make of his kids finding religion. He's got two pastor sons. Like, blows his mind. A hard heart. And there near the end, I would gingerly ask if I could read Scripture with him, and he was eager for me to read Scripture with him. There was a sense of helplessness and neediness. His heart had not hardened, but had softened. And then I found out over the last year that he had been telling my mom, I've been praying for you, Janelle, and I have been asking God forgiveness for all my sins. And let me just say that my mom knew what those sins were. And it's significant that my dad, in his weakness, before he knew he had cancer, was pondering the Lord and praying to the God whom he'd heard enough about from us, asking forgiveness, which means he knows he was a sinner and he knew that God forgives. And there's some other indications there. But I thank God that a man near death was saying the kinds of things that a Christian says near the end. And maybe the Lord answered our prayers. We'll find out one day. My point there is just to encourage you that sometimes God is pleased in his own way to answer your prayers. And if you haven't been persistent enough, well, he doesn't have a meter he's waiting for you to fill up before he says ding. But he does want you to come up to him in prayer, and he does want you not to give up. So whoever you have on your mind, yourself on your own mind, don't give up on God. He doesn't give up on us. Name needs. Bring your needs with a whole lot of nerve. Be this guy. Nepotism. Embrace nepotism. Now, I picked this word for, you know, it's the whole N-E thing, but also Webster, favoritism, as in appointment to a job based on kinship, Oxford Dictionary, the practice among those with power or influence of favoring relatives, friends, or associates, especially by giving them jobs. Okay, so let's say that in the workplace, nepotism's bad. I'm not shaming you if you have a family business, whatever, but there are contexts in which nepotism is bad. It's right there in the definition. In the family, of course, nepotism is beautiful. We've got this little cul-de-sac. I don't even know the names of all the kids. It's Sesame Street out there, so I'll blame it on the number of them. I know my kids, and when I say, Hunters, come in for dinner, they come. If someone falls down and they're my kid, I know the cry, and they come to me. The other kids don't come to me, and that's just fine. They have their own parents. Nepotism in the family and here, so that we might not misunderstand God's nature and his disposition toward us with this whole story that that Jesus just told about the friend who doesn't want to get up and help his friend, he circles back around to this matter of a father and a son. What father, verse 11, among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him, instead of a fish, a serpent? An egg. Instead, he gives him a scorpion. If you who are evil, listen, even sinners in this world who have evil hearts know how to get good gifts to their kids. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him? Jesus asks a question. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent instead? And then Jesus offers a conclusion, which I could summarize this way, that the Lord loves to answer the prayers of his people to know their Father more. He loves to give the Holy Spirit to his people. He loves to open their eyes and their hearts and to illumine their minds so that they see God better. That is what the Holy Spirit does. Lord, help me see my sin. He will give the Holy Spirit to you so you can see your sin better. Have you been on the edge with Christianity coming for some time now? Pray to God for help to see your sin and to see Him. He loves to answer that prayer. He loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. It's the kind of prayer He loves to answer. Those are your three words from Luke's, the other Lord's Prayer. A few quick exhortations and then an encouragement. When it comes to prayer, keep it simple. In the ancients, they loved to pray elaborate long prayers. Jesus didn't give them an elaborate long prayer. This is a simple prayer, so feel free to keep your prayers simple. If you come at 9 o'clock on Sundays to pray, you don't have to compete with those who pray long prayers. And they're fine to do so with the right motives. You can just pray a short prayer. Look at this. Three or four lines. Riff off of Luke 11. Maybe you'd open there next time and take some cues. Keep it simple. Keep it honest. Confess your sins. Forgive your brothers and sisters with the help of Jesus' model here, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Take God's and Christ's lead in living a pure life, forgiving others, and seeking forgiveness from Him. So keep it simple, keep it honest, keep at it. There's the unceasing kind of prayer. Pray without ceasing. All right, Paul. But there's also the ceasing kind of prayer. Jesus finished when he was fit. He started and then he finished his praying. Okay, so there's that kind too, where you pray and then you're done. And where was he? He was in a certain place. So there's some tips. Pray without ceasing. You can talk to God on and off throughout the day. But then have the kind of prayer that you stop. The kind you start and then you finish. And have a place to do it. A desolate place. But sometimes it's okay to do it in front of other people. Remember, his concern here isn't that you're show-offs. He addressed that in other passages. So then if that's you, you need to pray in a closet. Because you're praying so that you'll be known as holy and spiritual. Well, if that's not your problem, it's okay that your children and other people see you praying. Because prayer is caught and taught, right? Others need to see that God is real in your life and that your praying is part of how they'll see. So keep it simple, keep it honest, keep at it, the unceasing kind and the ceasing kind of prayer. And keep some notes on prayer as the Lord teaches you in prayer. Teach others about Him and what you've learned, because prayer is learned in a way of learning. But also keep notes on prayer itself that you might instruct others. So when they say, "Teach us to pray, what is this?" you'll have something to say. Passages to which you'll turn. Apparently, John taught his disciples, and here Jesus taught his disciples, and Luke, in constructing this account, has taught us, and so I infer that you and I ought to be busy instructing other people. And if Jesus was seen praying so that they were prompted to ask, then be seen praying so that others will be prompted to ask. And finally, an encouragement to you. You're doing a great job praying. Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, many of you are gathered. Not all of you could or can, but for those that can are here. I'm up there getting my mic on, and the pastoral assistant, Joseph, pops up, introduces himself, and lets me know he's here to pray with the tech people. You may not have known that, but they pray before the service. Your elders pray for members on Tuesday mornings, and on Wednesday nights meet and pray. And I think it's Tuesday mornings the women meet and pray, and men pray through Scripture on Saturday mornings, and there's some other times. And I imagine every meeting that happens around here that's of any consequence spiritually, there's prayer before and there's prayer after. Don't discount those habits of prayer and the corporate prayers that you're engaged in and feel like you're bad at it. So grow a little bit in prayer. Take Jesus' cue. Give thanks to God that you're a part of a church that prays and that this instruction has been at work among you so that you have learned to pray. And as you've prayed, you have learned the Lord. He has baked His truth down into your hearts. And that was John Bunyan, remember? Now, how about Charles Spurgeon on learning about prayer from John Bunyan to close us out? John Bunyan says that he never forgot the divinity. This is Charles Spurgeon on John Bunyan, says he never forgot the divinity he taught, because it was burnt into him when he was on his knees. There's that quote. That is the way to learn the gospel. If you learn it on your knees, you will never unlearn it. That which men teach you, men can unteach you. If I am merely convinced by reason, a better reasoner may deceive me. If I merely hold my doctrinal opinions because they seem to me to be correct, I may be led to think differently another day. But if God has taught them to me, He who is Himself pure truth, I have not learned amiss, but I have so learned that I shall never unlearn, nor shall I forget. So keep praying, keep learning, and let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you for this dear church, and I thank you for their kindness to me and my family, and for the privilege of spending this hour with them in the Word and in prayer. And Father, I pray for these saints that they would continue in the good work of prayer, that they demonstrate, and that you would teach them yourself and your gospel, that you would bake the truth of God into their bones as they pray. And I pray that each one on their own would grow a little bit this week because of this time together in communion with you, regular communion with you and planned communion with you. May we pray unceasingly, and may we start to pray and then finish sometimes. And may we notice each other. May we address you as Father, and may your name be hallowed in this place, and may your kingdom come in Jesus' name. Amen.